as I read to you Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30, a passage that many of you will find to be very familiar. So hear God's word. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that your word has been preserved for us these many, many centuries, and we right now can actually hear the words of your Son to us these thousands of years later. We thank you so much that you've gathered us together to hear this word. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is able and willing to illuminate your word so we can understand it and receive it. And we pray that you'll prepare our hearts to receive what you have for us this morning, that you'll use me as your vessel, that your Holy Spirit will work through me for the sole purpose of bringing you glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and creating joy in our hearts as we look to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this sermon is about coming to Jesus. And in our vernacular, we have this kind of saying about a come-to-Jesus moment or a come-to-Jesus meeting. And maybe you've had sort of a come-to-Jesus moment. That's when all of a sudden you have this epiphany. It's like you've been going this way, and all of a sudden it gets this amazing clarity. And it's like, oh, no, I should really be going this way. And you change your direction. Or maybe you've had a come-to-Jesus meeting where someone's actually had an intervention in your life. They say, we've got to have a come-to-Jesus meeting, and it's almost like being taken out to the woodshed, where we got to set you straight. I mean, you're going this way, you're off the rails, you've got to go this way. So you have a come-to-Jesus meeting. Now, this message today won't be either of those, really. Hopefully, there'll be some illumination by God of his word that will actually maybe produce some ahas. I'm not taking you out to the woodshed by any manner. But I think what's really helpful when we think about coming to Jesus was a quote that Per put in this bulletin. If you look on the inside cover, on the bottom left-hand cover, it's very helpful as we approach this passage. This is from Jean Leroux, a Presbyterian pastor. He says, "Turning to Jesus for deliverance is not a one-time event. It's a regular reality. Trusting in Christ one time isn't called Christianity. It's called hell insurance. Turning to Jesus daily, weekly, hourly is Christianity." So when we talk this morning about coming to Jesus, we're going to be talking about a present, daily, hourly reality. And as we look at the passage, I've broken it down into three sections. Basically, the first two verses, these three sections actually that will be titled Reasons Why We Should Come to Jesus. Okay, so the first reason we should come to Jesus is because it brings joy and glory to God. The second reason we come to Jesus, which is in verse 27, is because it displays his greatness and his righteousness. And the final reason we come to Jesus, which is verses 28 through 30, is because only Jesus can deliver us from our burdens and provide rest for our souls. So let's look first at verse 25 and 26. "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will.'" He starts off saying it's a prayer. And he turns to God and says, "I thank you, Father." He's praising God. And this is a dramatic change in Jesus' demeanor. If you just look at the very verse above this, he has been denouncing all these cities that he's been visiting and preaching in. He's been preaching all around Galilee where he grew up, and he's been healing the sick. He's been delivering those that are demon-possessed. He's actually raised the dead. He's done all these great works and miracles. He's been preaching the good news of the kingdom of heaven, and largely these cities have been unrepentant. They're not turning to him. And the most recent city that he denounced just before this was Capernaum, which actually he lived in for a period of time. It was a fishing village where Peter came from. And he says right here at verse 24, he says, "But I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you, Capernaum." So Sodom, which was such a wicked city, will receive a lesser judgment than Capernaum. And the reason is that Capernaum was rejecting Jesus. And that's a more wicked sin than the sins of Sodom. So Jesus has just gone through pronouncing these judgments, and all of a sudden he kind of pauses and he thinks and he starts to pray and he says, "I thank you, Father." His demeanor completely changes. And in the NIV, he's saying, "I praise you, Father." And if you look in Luke's account of this exact same passage, Luke gives you some insight into what Jesus is actually feeling at this moment, because it says in that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." So Jesus is actually rejoicing and praising and thanking God about something. What is he thanking God about? Why is he so changed and so happy? And what he's doing is he's looking at these little children that are actually responding to his message. See, he compares these two groups, the wise and the understanding, versus those who are little children. And the wise and the understanding are the ones that are in authority, they're the religious leaders, they're the people that are all resisting his message and relying on their own wisdom and intellect. And he's comparing them to the little children that are actually responding. When they see the miracles, when they hear his words, they're actually coming and following him. And that word, that phrase, little children, when you look at the original language, the direct translation is just no word. In other words, it's children that don't yet speak. Some translations have it translate infant, or you can think of maybe like a toddler who maybe just babbles. But it's people that are coming to him that are actually speechless. They don't have this big intellectual reason or reasoning that they're coming to Jesus. They're just in awe of him, and they're coming to him. It makes me think of my grandson, Joel. Joel is 2.5, and when he was about 1, he was getting ready to learn how to walk. And we were down at my son David's house, and Joel was, if I could come down here, he was actually doing that thing where the kids kind of scoot along the coffee tables, because they're always holding on to something, which Pear will have to do when he comes up later without his crutches. And so Joel is scooting along, and my son David was on the floor, and he was, we knew he was getting ready to walk, so David's like, "Come on, come on, Joel, come." And sure enough, Joel, he lets go with one hand, and he takes those first couple of steps, and the whole room just like erupts. It's like, "Whoa, look what he's doing." Because we were there as the grandparents, and I can't remember if one of his aunt and uncles were there too, but the whole place erupted with joy. And that's the kind of joy that Jesus is experiencing when people turn and come to him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when you step out in faith like a little child and come to Jesus, that Jesus actually experiences joy, that you have an influence on the joy of the very Trinity? It says here that Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit to the Father. The whole Trinity was involved with this joy. And we see that in some of the parables that Jesus shared. You might remember the parable about the shepherd who had 100 sheep, And one of them went astray, and he left the 99 out in the fields and on the hills, and he went after that one sheep. And Jesus records that after he found that sheep, and he brought it back, he went to his friends and his neighbors, and what did he do? He said, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Rejoice with me." And then he said, he revealed that this rejoicing isn't just a local thing. He says, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." So when a person turns in repentance to Jesus Christ, all of heaven breaks loose in celebration. You see that also later in the parable about the prodigal son. Remember the very sort of end scene, the scene there where he turns and when the father sees him, the father comes running to him and he embraces him. He says, "Get the fattened calf." And they talk about how there's music and dancing and a huge celebration because the son had returned. So when we come to Jesus, we bring joy to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We also bring him glory. If you look at verse 26 here, it says, "Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." Because what the Father has done here is he's done this amazing revealing and hiding. He's hidden this truth about Jesus from the wise and understanding, but he's revealed it to the little children. It's almost like that word, it comes from that word apocalypse. It's like an unveiling. It's like all of a sudden your eyes are opened and you see who Jesus is and you come to him. Some of you might have a vivid memory of a moment like that yourselves when all of a sudden you're just kind of going along like Jesus didn't really mean that much to you. And then all of a sudden, like, wow, wait a minute. Wow, yeah, he is who he says he is. And this veil's blown. This is a work of God. So the glory comes to God, and it's not to us. Now, Paul helps us with that because he was talking about the comparison between the people that weren't coming and the people that did come, and why there was this difference. And this was in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers, when you were called by Jesus, not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards of the world. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God actually chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what was weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even if things are that are not, to bring to nothing the things that they are." And why did he do that? "So that no human being might boast in the presence of God." And he goes on to say, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." So when we come to Jesus, we're bringing all the glory to God, because it's only because of God that we are coming to him. He alone gets the glory. So why don't we come to Jesus like humble children daily, because this brings joy and glory to God. The next point starts here in verse 27. We come to Jesus because it displays his greatness and his righteousness. Verse 27 says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." All things have been handed over to me by the Father. All things. Nothing is left behind. What did he mean by those all things? Well, there's a parallel verse. It's very similar to this. You might remember at the very end of Matthew, when he says, all authority has been given to me. Now he's saying all things have been handed over to me. It's almost like a father who's handing over the reins to the son. And so all things were handed over to Jesus, particularly this authority that he has. What sort of authority did Jesus have when he was ministering in this context? Do you remember? He had authority to cast out demons. At one point he said, your sins are forgiven, given, and people were questioning, how is it that man has this ability to forgive sins? He had the authority over death when he raised people from the dead. And all this authority has been handed over to Jesus. Now, why was the Father handing all this authority over to Jesus? And if you look here in verse 26, it tells you why. Because no one knows the Son except the Father. The Father knows the Son in a way that nobody else knows him. Think about that. The Father and the Son have been together through all eternity in perfect union, living in this fellowship of a loving Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they decide that the Son will come to earth and take on a human body. And the Father, when he's looking across the whole human race, deciding, well, who will be the ruler of the whole human race? Of course, he says, it's my Son. He's the only one that's qualified to have the authority over the whole human race. He's the only one that has perfectly obeyed me throughout all his life. And this displays this great greatness of Jesus Christ, that he is the one that the Father's handed everything over to us, to him. And when we come to Jesus, we're actually coming underneath that authority. We're saying, yes, you are my Lord, and I'm coming down underneath your authority. And it gives great glory and praise and of Jesus' righteousness and his goodness. Now, how do we do that? How do we actually, on a daily basis, come to Jesus and come under his authority? What are some of your daily routines that would actually bring you before Jesus? One would be certainly prayer, right? If we can come to Jesus, come to the Lord in prayer. And how would you actually, if you really wanted to get yourself like a little child or get yourself low underneath the authority of Jesus, what's one way you can reinforce that? Well, one way, simply, and I'm not saying you have to do this yourself all the time, but one way, if you really feel like you want to humble yourself before the Lord, is that you can simply do it posturally, that you can get down on your hands and your knees, and you can just bend down and pray to the Lord at his feet, acknowledging that he is the one that is great and glorious and that you are the one that is lowly and trying to humble yourself into his presence. Other ways that we can acknowledge the lordship of God, Christ, in our life is the way we pray, the things we pray for. If we realize that he is all-powerful, that all things have been handed over to him, we can pray with confidence on the things that are really troubling us. And one way that I've been praying recently is I've been praying for deliverance. This may sound kind of strange, but actually deliverance from certain people. You may have in your situation, in your life at times, people that are very difficult. And you just find it really hard to work with them or interact with them. It's just very difficult. And I've been praying, Lord, deliver me from that person. Now, I'm not saying, Lord, you know, send down a lightning bolt and blow Ken right off his seat, you know. But I'm saying, Lord, I'm having a hard time. And you are a deliverer. I need deliverance. Please just deliver me from that person. And it's remarkable the way that God works. He oftentimes he changes my heart, which is really the issue with a person. Other times there actually becomes a time separation where that person and myself find ourselves just separated for weeks. And that break is exactly what I needed as a deliverance. So if we really believe that God is Lord and we're under his authority, we should feel free to call on his power in our lives to help us with the things that we need. And that power can be certainly power over sin, asking for the strength of the Holy Spirit to help us resist temptations, for example. So when we come to Jesus and we stay under his authority, This brings and displays his greatness and his righteousness. Now, finally, as we look at the last three verses, when we come to Jesus, we come to him because only he can deliver us from our burdens and provide rest to our souls. Only he can deliver us from our burdens. This is where we have this invitation from Jesus. He cries out, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." As we kind of walk through this, when he says, "Come to me, all you who are labor," some translations say weary, okay? Other implications of that are tired or exhausted, all right? So he's saying, "Come to me if you're labored, weary, tired, exhausted, and heavy laden." And some translations translate that burdened. And this idea, it's an idea of being like weighed down, like a ship that has so much weight in it that it's really low in the water, like an oil tanker, like it's really, really full. And he's saying, "Come to me, weary, labored, weighed down." And what he offers instead is rest. And what he means by that rest is it can mean just ceasing from your labor, but it can be, you know, a chance to recover your strength, to be refreshed for the work that lies ahead. And this rest is not like just a physical rest. He says that it's a rest for our very souls. And that word soul is where we get the word, in the original language, is where we get the word psyche. This is a rest for our psyche, which Ken can explain this better than I can, but your psyche is sort of like this inner part of you. It's the seat of your feelings and your affections, and all your desires are in your psyche. And when your psyche is at, when your soul is at unrest, there's things that are wrong with your feelings, or your desires are misplaced, or there's something wrong with your affections, you're unsettled. And what Jesus is saying, when you come to him, he's going to take care of that unsettled, that restlessness of the soul. And he does this by offering a yoke. Now, this is really strange, because if you look up the word yoke in your concordance and go through the whole Old Testament, in virtually every instance, a yoke is a really bad thing. It's the word that's used to describe the condition of Israel, example, when Israel is under the oppression of a neighboring nation, because Israel's committed sin, and God is punishing the nation, and he sends an invading nation in, and it's described that they're yoked, almost like slavery, under the rule of this nation. And so it's sort of strange that Jesus would offer a yoke. And what he's saying is that this yoke is an easy yoke. Nuances there are that this yoke is a good yoke. It's actually a kind yoke, and it's a yoke that's fit. It's especially for us. And he says that his burden is light. And by light, he means it's tiny. It's a little burden. And as we look at the context here, who is he talking about when he's saying, "Come to me"? Who is he calling them away from? Who is it that they're being burdened by? And what he's really doing is he's thinking about the Pharisees and the scribes and the other religious leaders. He's thinking about the people that actually should be the shepherds of his people, but who actually are oppressing his people. And he's calling them away. And how do we know that? Well, if you look in Matthew, when you think about this idea of heavy burdens, he brings up the problem of heavy burdens, and he's talking about the Pharisees. He says, They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. See, as the people were under the teaching of the Pharisees, they had all this extra biblical regulations and rules that they were laying on you, the congregation. Do this, how you wash your hands. All these rules and regulations. And these became this heavy burden that no longer was you coming to the synagogue a time of worship and relief from your burdens. It was a time where you would leave more burdened than when you arrived. And whenever you were in their presence, you were feeling the pressure to perform. And this is what Jesus is contrasting, is what he offers versus what they're experiencing from their religious leaders. I wonder if you've ever experienced that in your Christian walk. Have you been under teaching that's been oppressive, that's been burdening, that makes you think you have to earn your salvation or earn God's favor rather than the grace that's offered in Jesus Christ? You know, when the Gentiles started to hear this good news, there were some Jews called the Judaizers that wanted to lay this burden on the Gentiles. They wanted to say, well, you've got to become circumcised. You have to do all the law and the rules. And the apostles all met together to talk about this in the book of Acts. And Paul said, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke? This is, again, a bad yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we will be saved through grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. And so that's what Jesus is doing. He's comparing what the Pharisees are doing with what he's offering. And you can see it's very personal. Come to me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's a similar metaphor. You know, we talked before that when you come to Jesus, it's like coming as a really little child. Now Jesus is saying, come to me like a yoked, domesticated animal. All right? So we go from being a small human, now we're being compared to, you know, subhuman. But this is the way to compare ourselves to the greatness of God. Is he's saying, come to me like a domesticated animal, one that's yoked to a really good master. It makes me think of pets, right? Do any of you anyone have a dog at home? Not many dogs? Okay. A few dogs. There are some pets that are, when you take them for a walk, you watch them down the street, and you don't know who's walking who, right? The dog's like out there, and the person's like really holding on there. Our neighbor, she's a pretty diminutive woman, but whenever I drive by and she's walking her dog, I mean, she's holding on for all her worth because the dog starts barking and dragging her. But yes, other times when the dogs are like walking right in step, right? They're still on a leash, but they're really comfortable next to the master. They've got that sort of alpha male relationship, or the alpha relationship. They know that the master is in charge, and they're comfortable with the master in charge and being on. They still got a yoke, a leash on them, and it's very comfortable. And in fact, dogs can be trained that when they want to go out, they'll go get the leash and bring it to you and say, yeah, put this yoke on me. I want to go out, you know. And that's what it's like to be yoked to Jesus, because what he's saying is that his leadership is this gentle, easy leadership. He says that, where did I lose it? I am gentle and lowly in heart. This is very big contrast to the Pharisees. And this lowly in heart, it actually means really low to the ground. That he's coming down to that little children level with us to relate to us, being very lowly in heart. So I wonder, what other burdens we might have to bring to Jesus. Obviously, this in the context is about religious suppression, but what other burdens do we bring? Certainly on the wonderful artwork that Per had for us this morning, this is a scene from Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and that's Christian. And Christian comes from the city of destruction, and he ran away from the city of destruction because he knew God's judgment was going to fall on it. He kind of had that same vision of Sodom, that fire was going to rain down. So he ran away, but the trouble was when he ran away, he still had a burden that he couldn't take off, a burden of his sin on his back. And it wasn't until he came to the foot of the cross, you can see the cross right here, you can see the burden straps broke off, and those burdens fell behind him into the tomb that Jesus was buried in. So as we end the message today, when we come to Jesus, we're first and foremost coming to the cross. And that's where our sin burden was taken off our backs once and for all. And because of that, we have no reason to be burdened by anything. And you might bring other burdens that are really troubling this morning. But the message is always, come to Jesus daily for relief from our burdens. So let's hear Jesus call us personally today. Come to Jesus as a little child because it brings joy and glory to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Come to Jesus because it displays his greatness and righteousness. Or come to Jesus because he can deliver us from our burdens and provide rest for our souls. Come to Jesus today and every day. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that your Son had taken our burdens from us on the cross. We're thankful that we are free to come to you as humble little children every day, trusting you with all our needs. We're thankful that Jesus is our all-powerful Savior and Deliverer, and we can turn to him to deliver us from the things that trouble us every day. And we thank you, Lord, for that Jesus is our great High Priest. He's the one that we come to that delivers us from our faulty ideas about religion and Christianity, and that Christianity is about Christ and following him every day. So please be with us, Lord, the rest of this service. Help us to worship our great Savior, the one that has drawn us to himself and who has received us. Because as John said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So we love you, Lord, and thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.